I'd like to wish everyone a Happy New Year as well, and trust it'll be a good year for us as we look forward to what the Lord's going to do in our midst here. This is my first opportunity to speak since our good brother Dick Arthur passed away, and he's been very much on my mind and my heart, and I just wanted to acknowledge my thoughts about him on this occasion, on the first day of first Sunday of the new year. Dick was a very close friend and co-elder. We worked together for a number of years. He was my mentor, and I just really miss him a great deal. We used to meet for prayer early in the morning at his house for a while there, and there was a lot of things that he built into my life. He was the one that I looked up to, followed his example. So I just wanted to just pay tribute to him today. I know that one of the things he challenged me with was what he was able to do with his life, even in retirement years, not to just sit by idly, but to go back to school, back to seminary, get a degree, and so on, and just really spoke to me. And I decided that it might be a good idea just to follow his example, so I've decided to take some courses down at PBU University starting this coming week just to refresh myself, kind of stagnant, as it were, and I appreciated so much what he did in his life, and it was a good example. And so we can thank the Lord for those that have gone before us, have left us a great example to follow, and we miss him greatly. We continue to pray for Joyce and the rest of the family as they adjust to his home call. We would also encourage you to think in terms of that first Monday night of the month as a commitment on your part towards the missionary prayer meeting that takes place here at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. We just host that event, and we've been doing it for a good number of years, and it's an opportunity to get together for a meal at 6:30, and then at 7:30 there's a time to gather upstairs here for missionary reports and to hear missionaries who are on the presence there that day to give their testimony and their report. So if you can, just kind of mark that down as a priority on the first Monday night of the month. We will start off the new year with our meeting tomorrow. And also, we'd like to also remind you about our midweek meeting. We have a prayer and Bible study on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and we have a missionary speaker this coming Wednesday, Chris Zito from Italy. Chris and Virginie are commended by the Assembly in Rutherford Bible Chapel, and I'm sure you'll enjoy them and hear about their work of the Lord in that country. They're coming with their three small children and looking forward to a good time of fellowship with them. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 39 of Genesis. We are starting a new series of messages. In fact, our speaker next week will be Dan Mearns from Woodside Bible Chapel, and he's going to follow up with the message that I have this morning, which is found in Genesis chapter 39. God watches over Joseph, and he's going to take the theme of that Joseph finds favor with God. So next week's message will be coming from Genesis chapter 41, something that you might want to just read ahead. By the way, we used to put in the bulletin an insert that had all of the readings that would lead up to the next Sunday's message. And we just had a feeling as elders that it just wasn't being used, so we discontinued it to see what the response would be. And as far as we know, only one person came to us and said, "Oh, we missed that." So we've stopped doing it. But we could start again. If you'd like to have an insert that goes into your bulletin on Sunday, and it gives you daily readings each day that will lead you up to the message on the following Sunday, then you come sort of somewhat prepared to listen to what the message is all about. And we'll be glad to restart that again if you let us know that you would, be interested in having that in your bulletin again. We used to put it on the back table there for a while for people to help themselves to, but it just wasn't taken advantage of. So if it would be of help to you, we'll be glad to restart that again. Chapter 39 is a short chapter. It's only 23 verses. It's a very familiar story. It's a story that deals with the life of Joseph, who was a key figure in the book of Genesis. Joseph, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. And this is an incident in his life before he came into great power. And God used him in a very remarkable way in dealing with his people, the nation of Israel. But there are certain lessons that he was learning along life's journey. And he was sold by his brothers into slavery, as we know. These are very familiar Bible stories from vacation Bible school, from Sunday school days. We've grown up, we've heard these stories. And chapter 39 gets us to this interesting drama of the scene of this young man, Joseph, who at this time probably was in his late teens, evidently a very handsome young man, very well built from what we understand from the scriptures, and a man that was finding favor with God. Even though he was sold into slavery, he was purchased by Potiphar, who was an official in Pharaoh's regime, his rule, and Potiphar had a great deal of power and a great deal of control. And he invested a lot of that into this young man, Joseph, as he found favor in his eyes, just as he found favor in God's eyes. And we see in this chapter 39 a problem that arises. It was like smooth sailing for Joseph in his life. There wasn't many hiccups along the way. After he was sold into slavery, he accepted that as God's dealings with him, and he made the most of his opportunities. When things don't go like we plan, sometimes we falter along the way, we complain perhaps, we don't really take advantage of situations that God opens up for us, even though it may not be pleasant at the time. And so a lesson in the life of Joseph early on, as I see it, is that whatever happened to him, God had a purpose in mind for him to learn. We know the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We may not always understand what's going on behind the scenes, but God has his purposes being worked out. We can all enumerate instances and experiences in our lives in which we can't really explain why things happened the way they did, why an accident took place and lives were taken, why someone who was young and vibrant and in full health somehow his life is snuffed out, and why others who have lived lives of debauchery and sin and have been heavy smokers all their lives, they live until 90. You can't figure out all of these things sometimes. But God has a purpose in life for all of us, and he works things out for his eternal glory and his honor and his praise. Joseph, at this point in the time in chapter 39, he's been given a lot of responsibility. If you take the time to read this chapter, you'll find that Pharaoh, and Potiphar in particular, who was a very influential person, put him in charge of a lot of responsibilities. This man had character. It was a sterling character. If he were to have someone fill out a reference form for him for a job interview, people could say some wonderful things about him. He was a man of character. He was a man of conviction. He was a man who learned the meaning of the word no when temptation faced him square in the face. He knew how to trust in his God in the midst of adverse circumstances. The key verse of this whole chapter is found in chapter 39 and verse 9. And I want you to underline that verse. Verse 39, Joseph is saying, "No one is greater in this house than I am." Now, he wasn't boasting when he said this. He was simply acknowledging the fact that God had blessed him. God had blessed Potiphar and his family because of Joseph's testimony, the sterling character that he had. And so Joseph is saying here in verse 9, find my place again here, verse 9. "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you." Talking about Potiphar's wife. "Because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" How could I do such a wicked thing? What was the wicked thing that was going to be confronting him? Well, as I mentioned before, Potiphar lived in a luxurious house. He was wealthy. In those days, the servants would live on the first floor, and they would have their work assignments, they would have their living quarters there. The families of the Egyptians would live on the upper stories. They lived in opulence. There was incredible wealth. It was quite a contrast in Egypt in those days. There was extreme wealth, and then there was extreme poverty. There was no middle ground, no middle class for the most part. You either had a lot or you were in abject poverty. And because Potiphar was very wealthy, he had an enormous display of power and affluence. I read some of the descriptions of these households, the households of Pharaoh and of his commanders, if you want to call it that. And it was incredible. Incredible amount of money was spent, and nothing was spared. They ate out of gold-plated dishes. I mean, they had the most expensive meats and fruits. They were spoiled, perhaps, but they had everything. And Joseph had everything as a result of that. But Joseph was a young man that was very diligent. He was very committed to his master. He was committed to his Lord, and he wanted to honor the Lord in everything that he did and everything that he said. And Potiphar had other means, or Potiphar was away perhaps at the time, but his wife, and it's interesting, you know, you ask yourself the question, why is it that some names are never given in Scripture? It's Potiphar's wife who's listed here. It's the butler and the baker. There's no names. I've often wondered that. And maybe the reason is that God does not want us to get caught up in the names of people, but what they represent, what they stand for. But Potiphar had a wife. And Potiphar's wife was probably a little bit bored, a little bit restless. And she laid eyes on this young man, Joseph. And she tried to tempt him. And said on a number of occasions, come and lie with me. Come and have sex with me. There's no one around. No one will ever know. And Joseph, early in his life, learned the meaning of the word no. And he resisted her temptations. He resisted her advances. And as a result, you know the story as you read this in this particular chapter. One occasion, she actually had him in her grasp, and he left and ran and left his coat in her arms. When she realized that her desire for him was not going to be fulfilled, she decided she would get him anyway, and so she yelled out and screamed, he tried to attack me. This Egyptian that you brought into the house here has assaulted me, and so he was put into prison. And he was subject to the harsh conditions of the prison, although even in prison, we find out that he was given great honor and prestige. The prison warden saw the great caliber of this man, the talent that he had, and put him in charge of much. So God watches over Joseph. Now there's a key aim throughout this entire lesson. Every lesson that we have, that we look at from these verses here, there's one overarching theme or main emphasis that we want to place. And the one that I have here is simply this, is we need to be encouraged, like Joseph was, to have an unwavering commitment to the Lord. An unwavering commitment and dedication to Him, to the Lord, regardless of the consequences that we may face. We see Joseph's sterling character here in these first several verses of chapter 39, and we see his unjust imprisonment that took place. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from this young man? Well, I would encourage you to take the time to read this chapter at your leisure. It wouldn't take very long to read these 23 verses. And to find a little more about this man that we're looking at, who is very much like a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. One main difference between the life of Joseph and the life of the Lord Jesus is that Joseph might have been tempted to give in to the temptations that was put before him. He might have been. He could have. He was a human being, just like all of us. We are faced with temptations, and we can succumb to those temptations if we're not careful. And all of us at some point in time in our lives probably have. Maybe not to the degree of immorality or unfaithfulness or adultery. God forbid that that should ever happen to any one of us here. But we have the potential. The old nature is still very much a part of our lives. It's never been eradicated. God has given us a new nature that needs to be fed and cultivated so that that old nature is starved, so we don't give in to it. But the difference is that even though we could possibly sin, and oftentimes do, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though in that temptation, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, when he was tempted and tested by our adversary, the devil, we believe, as do many born-again Christians, in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was without sin, that he could not sin. It was impossible for him to sin. He could not sin. Because there are believers today that don't hold to that same conviction. They will believe that he didn't sin, but they will teach us that he could have if he gave in to that temptation. And that, if that were true, we would have much less of a Savior. A Savior that could not save us from our sins because he was not sinless. Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect in every way. We have a perfect Savior that we can put our faith and our trust in. And I would encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've never embraced the Savior on this first Sunday of 2012, Wouldn't it be a wonderful opportunity for you to welcome that one who is absolutely perfect and flawless? He is a Savior that can save us to the uttermost and bring us to glory in the coming day. He is worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your love and affection and devotion. Joseph could have sinned, but he didn't. He learned the secret of that word, no. And he fled. Sometimes when you're faced with temptations, the best way to respond to that is to just run from them. Not try to stand your ground. I know we talked about that word stand this morning. Came up in our first service. The scriptures tell us to stand firm. And, to resist the devil. But there's also scriptures that say flee youthful lust. And so when the opportunities come our way where temptations entice us, especially in the area of sexual things, of sexual morals, we need to not mess around with that. We need to be like Joseph and just run and flee. Don't give any occasion for our adversary to get the victory and to bring havoc to our lives. How many of the Lord's servants, choice servants of the Lord, have been in the pulpits, have been on radio, have been on television, men and women even, of renown, of testimony, of great, tremendous impact for God in their lives, have succumbed, have fallen to immorality in their lives, and have been shipwrecked, have been put on the shelf, no longer of any value to the Lord. You know, Joseph, he was used of God in a remarkable way throughout the entire book of Genesis. God used him in a very remarkable way through all of the pharaohs that ruled. And God showed his favor. God showed his pleasure to this young man who became a real stalwart man of God. And that's what we would like to be. We'd like to be like Joseph, who was like our Lord, Jesus Christ, in many, many ways. A man of sterling character. You start out the new year, 2012. I'm not sure if you make New Year's resolutions or not. But, you know, it's good to reflect and to reevaluate where we've been this past year in our lives. To look at the ups and the downs that happened in our lives. To look at the times that we've perhaps let the Lord down. When we've given in to one kind of temptation or another. And to say, Lord, this is a brand new year. It's sort of like a whole new chapter I can turn over. Lord, give me the victory this year. Give me help. Help me, Lord, to look to you for strength to deal with the issues that have been a problem in my life, whatever it may have been. An unforgiving spirit towards another brother or sister. Perhaps there's jealousy. Perhaps there's all kinds of things that we need to put off. Paul tells us that in Ephesians, that put on the new man to get rid of those things that would be a detriment to our testimony. And especially areas of morality, that we would be very, very careful with what we allow our eyes to see, what we allow our thoughts to meditate on, that we would keep in our minds Philippians 4:8 as a verse that is so gripping of our hearts and lives. The Philippians 4:8, what sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of good report? Think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. To know the peace of God, because we're trusting Him to give us the victory in our lives. Joseph had success, and he gave glory to God for that. It's a good thing to reevaluate. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. Now, I know that's said in the context of the Lord's Supper, in the worship service, when we come together. We're not supposed to come and partake in the Lord's Supper with sin in our lives, or having a lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God. You cannot be living in sin or have a sinful lifestyle and come and remember the Lord without having to come clean before Him to examine yourself. A person cannot be living with another woman, not married. They can't be living in immorality. They can't be living in sin and come and expect the full enjoyment of this fellowship here. They need to come clean with the Lord. They need to get their life right with God and then come and remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. Let a man examine himself. It's good to take spiritual stock of ourselves. It's good for me to do that. To take a good close look and say, well, where can I improve my serve this year? That was one of my most favorite books I ever read. I recommend it to you by Chuck Swindoll, Improving Your Serve. It's just incredible. He's one of my favorite authors, Chuck Swindoll. He's a great, prolific writer, but he just makes it so practical. How to improve your serve. How to have a life that's really going to bring much glory and honor to the Lord. I'd like to, you know, my time is more abbreviated this morning, so what I'd like to do is to just make some recommendations, some suggestions to you based on the life of Joseph here and his determination not to succumb, not to give in to a sinful situation, that we would learn perhaps a little more of the secret of acknowledging the lordship of Christ in our lives, that we would be able to stand firm, run when necessary, flee when necessary, but to stand firm also in our faith and in our resolve not to come short and to disappoint the Lord. It's one of my greatest fears. One of my greatest fears is the Lord would find me unproductive or unfruitful or unfaithful, and he has to put me on the shelf, as it were, no longer of any valuable service to him because of a lifestyle that's just gone haywire. I'm thankful that he's been faithful. He's been faithful to many of us, if not all of us. He's not going to let us down. The thing is, we have to make sure that we don't let him down. But I just want to suggest a couple of things for us to think about to help us to stay on the right track as believers. I wrote down a couple of them right here. First of all, to live a life of usefulness to the Lord, to live a life of fruitfulness for him. First of all, make sure that you know you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers are children of God, but not all true followers are true disciples. You know, the Lord Jesus told his disciples what it meant to be a follower of himself. And sometimes we teach an easy believism, not here so much, but I've heard it otherwise in other places where there's not that call to discipleship. To be, and the Lord outlines this in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, to be a true disciple means to follow the Lord Jesus at all cost, to forsake all, to leave all that would keep us from pleasing him. It means perhaps a lifestyle of denying self, a life where you give up your own selfish desires. It's a life in which you commit fully to the Lord. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. This commitment of our life to the Lord is a real act of yielding or giving ourselves to God. Have you done that? This is what every true believer should do, since the Lord Jesus has done so much for us. There was a famous quote, I'm not sure who it was that quoted this, but it's a very thought-provoking quote. I'll read it to you. It says this: if Jesus Christ is God, and he died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ is God, and he is, and he died for me, and he did, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He wants us to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, and to give up plans that we have perhaps for our own lives, to honor him, to say, Lord, thy will be done. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then here's the one that ties in primarily with our lesson today with Joseph and his dealings with Potiphar's wife. How he kept himself clean. He didn't defile himself. He didn't want to sin against God. You notice that? It wasn't like he didn't want to sin against himself. He didn't want to sin against Potiphar. It wasn't that he didn't want to sin against Potiphar's wife. He said, how can I do this thing and disobey God and displease him? And so he made a complete break and ran from the temptation that was there. And the thought that came to my mind is that we need to, during this year, destroy or sever any ties that we have with things that are questionable, things that are sinful, things that we know are going to bring us down spiritually in our lives, whatever it may be. Destroy anything that would cause us to tempt us to sin. Make it as hard for yourself as you can to turn back to sin. Turn from temptation. Do not have anything to do with that old sinful life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, I mentioned before, we are supposed to put on that new man and put off the old. Then we can live a life of obedience and love to the Lord. This is being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting rid of the old and putting on the new. Make no provision for the flesh, the Bible says, to give in to the lust thereof. And I would like to challenge each one of us, myself first and foremost, that we deal ruthlessly with behavior patterns that are not honoring to the Lord, and that we encourage one another to enhance the behavior patterns that are worthwhile and honoring to the Lord, that we love one another, that we serve one another, that we care for one another, that we think of the other person as more important than ourselves, that all of these characteristics of a true follower of Christ are so evident in our lives that people are drawn, yes, they're drawn to us because they see Christ in us, and we give Him the honor and give Him the praise. We defer all praise to Him. We don't draw it to ourselves, but who is what they see? We are what they see. And so I would like to just challenge you, if you think about your lifestyle, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, so I'm talking to myself. There may be individuals here that are really on a high level of spiritual, you know, lifestyle. I mean, your life is where you really want it to be, and you're going strong for the Lord, and that's great. But we have an enemy who is very subtle, and it doesn't take much to trip us up. I've often told young people when I'm speaking to them about, you know, faithfulness. You know, we sing that song, faithfulness is what we long for. Faithfulness. You know, that we're going to be celebrating, I guess it was 42 or 43 years of marriage. Married to the same person for all of those years. Faithful to her all those years. Am I bragging about that? No, I'm thankful. I'm grateful that the Lord has kept me from any kind of an affair from any other source. I've not, you know, reneged on those promises that I made on January 18th, 1969, when I said to her, till death do us part, I'll be faithful to you. You know, and I get so discouraged today when I see couples, even that I've married here at this chapel, which marriages last for a year or two or three, and then it dissolves. Where's the commitment? Where's the resolve to stick with each other and to stay with the Lord and to stay focused on Him and to be a Christ-honoring person? And it's a real challenge to all of us. And don't be turned aside. Don't be turned aside. Many Christians, well, they start out well, but later oftentimes they slip back into old ways of living. And reading God's Word, which we've at the start of the year, we say it's a very important thing to do. And I want you to hold me accountable. I said to the group last night, I've had a hard time. I read my Bible every day, but I've had a hard time reading it through in a systematic way. I get started well, and then I sort of peter out. So I'd like to make an effort again with the guide that Greg showed and held up to us. That's just one guide that you can use. But you know, you start off well, and then you kind of peter out along the way. And I'd like to encourage all of us, myself included, that we stay focused this year, that we stay in the Word every day, that we read it faithfully, we meditate on it, that we spend time in prayer, that we commit to this local fellowship of believers. I personally am just not satisfied with those that just come to 11 o'clock only on Sunday morning. As an elder here, my heart's desire is to see a greater commitment to all that this local church stands for. The worship service for believers, the breaking of bread, and getting together for Bible study, whether it's in homes or small groups or here, to commit yourself to growing as a believer this year, and not turning back to perhaps old habits that creep up, don't turn aside. It is important how you start out in life, isn't it? But it's also important how well you finish. I think that's what recently brought a certain individual, that I'll keep confidential here, a certain individual had gotten away from the Lord. And one day I got a phone call, and he says, I've got to talk to you. There's just something that's going on. What happened was that he had picked up, this individual had picked up a devotional booklet for the first time in months. And as he began to read it, it said, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. That was the title of the lesson. And so he was really greatly challenged to get back to where he once was and to finish well. He could say, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the race, kept the faith. I finished the course that God has given to me. Therefore, there's later for me a crown of rejoicing. What is it that we want to hear at the end of our lives? The last things, the first thing we want to hear from the Lord is what? Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that what your heart's desire is, to have that as your desire as well with your life? That your life is in order. You're improving your serve day by day, week by week. Your love for the Lord is increasing. Your love for His Word is increasing. I want that for me. I want that for me too. So that I can hear those words. Well done. Good job. You know, We tell that to our young people, you know, they play well in a game, good job. I see my grandkids wrestling and playing different sports. Hey, good doing, good going. You know, and we want to hear from the Lord. Well done. So learn the life from Joseph here. Just from this one example here as we close. It's just one example of his life. And he resolved to not disappoint or sin against God. And may that be our desire, verse 9 again, as the key verse of this chapter. We'll stay focused on him throughout this race that he's given us to run for him. And that will bring up much glory and honor to his name. There's the book in the back called The Life You've Been Looking For. If you're here this morning, you're a seeker, you're not sure of your own salvation, you're not really sure of where you're at with the Lord, this is a little booklet to help you read and get you started. There are some devotional books back there as well, and a lot of things that will be of help to you in your life. Now, I may have come on a little strong this morning. You know what? Much of what I said this morning is not even in my notes. This is just how the Lord leads. I mean, I spent 3 weeks. Didn't even refer to him, hardly at all. But hopefully the Lord will use it to bring a challenge to all of our hearts and lives today. And Happy New Year again, and may this be a great year. This is the Lord's year. This might be the year of his return. We might hear that shout, you know. And are we ready for his soon return? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all the people that make up Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. We thank you for the gifts and abilities that you've given to each one, those that have musical talents, those that have teaching gifts, those that have administrative skills, those that have the gift of evangelism, those that have the gift of helps. We're thankful, Lord, you brought us all together in one body, and we want this body to be a healthy body. And it is, Lord, in many ways. There's always room for improvement because it starts with us. Each one of us as individuals need to take stock of ourselves and have to take spiritual inventory of where we're at. We pray, Lord, that we might have a desire in our heart of hearts to really honor you and please you with our lives. Help us to turn from those things that are disappointing to you, and in fact, yes, are sinful, and to stay faithful to you and faithful to one another. Help us to resolve to be faithful to our spouses, those of us who are married, all the days of our lives that will honor those commitments that we made. Lord, help us to just do what you want us to do. We ask your blessing as we part and go our separate ways. Give us a good day today as we spend time with our families, our loved ones, and for those that will be traveling, for those that have gone a great distance away, bring them back safely. And help us have a good week, we pray. We commend ourselves to you for your loving, tender care and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.